attention, let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46. Questions 120 and 121. 120, why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? Answer that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. 121, why is there added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Praying to our Father in heaven. That's the theme for tonight. Praying to our Father in heaven. Three thoughts. Having a father, an earthly father, a heavenly father. What is that? Having a father. What is a father like? What is a good father? What's a bad father? Secondly, trusting the Father. Because we say our, right? Our Father means that we trust in him as being our Father, our personal Father, by faith, trusting him. And in the third place, the Heavenly Father, not only in heaven, but also in majesty and glory, the God from heaven that adds something serious to that. So praying to our Father in heaven, having a Father, trusting the Father, and a Heavenly Father. So what kind of Father do you wish? It's a blessing if you may grow up with a good father, a father who cares, if you also have a mother and a harmonious upbringing. It's so important. The older you get, the more you realize what a blessing if you just be raised in just a family, a simple family with a dad and a mom. Yet keep in mind that not one father is ever perfect. Earthly fathers can be easily blamed. And we hear it all the time, right? They don't spend enough time with the children, for example. Might be sometimes true, but they have some work to do as well. Yeah, but they can also do other things. That's right, but spending time with the children as a father is important. That's correct. Fathers can be selfish, thinking of their own entertainment, what they like, what they prefer. That's right. Happens. Sometimes fathers are not communicating. They just live along a little bit and just don't talk. Don't communicate well. Are kind of strange to their own families. Sometimes fathers are biased. Biased and prefer one child over the other child. Have favorite children. Sometimes fathers make impulsive decisions without talking to their wives, but doing it by themselves. Some fathers don't discipline at all. It's so easygoing, too easygoing. And others are provoking the children to wrath and make them feel upset and punished harshly and are very consistent. Some are not good listeners. They just don't give the feeling that they're listening. Then you don't talk, right? Some don't provide income. Some are not able to empathize. And so we can make a long list, and we can make the list way longer. Also for mothers, for children, but now it's on fathers. So fathers also, me included, we need forgiveness. When you look back, you say, I should have spent more time, I should have been a listener, I should have had more empathy. You look back and you look at the time of your young father, so inexperienced, and we need forgiveness for that. Forgiveness of our children. Forgive your fathers. A forgiveness of God. A forgiveness of their wives. So many flaws. And keep in mind that mistakes made and flaws in the upbringing go a long way in the next generations often. As children subconsciously imitate their fathers, at least when stressed, fall back in old family patterns. So that's why the Bible says about fathers. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't make them angry. Don't make them upset. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. Do something. Talk with them. In the nurture. Nurture them. Not only as a human, also as a person with a soul and admonition of the Lord. And in Colossians, very close, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That happens. The children are so discouraged because of what father said, father did. Also think of the type of father Saul, King Saul was. Remember Saul, right? And his son Jonathan. And friend David. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Rude language. Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion? And Jonathan got upset as well with his father. And he answered, wherefore shall he be slain? What hast he done? And Saul took his javelin, his short spear, and was going to smite him. And Jonathan knew this is serious. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. See it happening? Sitting at the table and just walking away. So fathers are called to educate, to teach, to nourish, and to come with admonition. Exodus 13, it shall be when thy son askest thee in time to come, say, what is this? What is this Passover meal? What does that mean? So the son is asking the father, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. To talk with your children about God, about the Exodus, about the deliverance from Egypt, and about those things of God. And very strong in Psalm 78 about fathers. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old which we have heard and known of our fathers have told us. So we pass it on, what our fathers have told us. That so the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So fathers have to teach the children, and they teach their children and their children in the generations with the purpose to set their hope in God. So quite a responsibility for fathers. Having a father is special. And yes, Proverbs speaks about discipline also. Chasten thy son, chastise thy son, discipline thy son while there is yet hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. We are called to discipline. Mothers as well. fathers, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So we have to remind ourselves and remind fathers to be active and to have their eyes open, to be involved. Too often we leave it over to our wives, as if it's not normal that they're closer to the children. No, fathers have to be involved. I encourage all fathers to be part of the life of the children. However, as I said, earthly fathers are not always the best. But there is also another father the Bible speaks of, the real father. And he is the kindest father you can think of. Can you think of kind fathers? He is kinder, way kinder. He is the wisest father. Fathers can be wise, wise men, calm, wise men, coherent and not too spontaneous, wise. But the Father in heaven is so wise. He knows exactly what he is doing. He is most able. Fathers sometimes can't do it. Say sorry to your children. I can help you. I don't have that strength. I don't have that power. I don't have that insight. I can't. But there is a father who can do anything. Think of having such a kind, wise, able father, most understanding. He understands. Before you say things, before you explain things, he knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly what you're doing. He exactly knows your needs. He's most patient. So long-suffering. Sometimes fathers have a short fuse and are aggressive sometimes, and sometimes the children are also causing that. Nevertheless, it's wrong. But the Lord is so patient. He's just and righteous, but also patient and most loving. There's nobody so loving as that Father. So fair and omnipresent, even. He's always available. And omnipotent and generous. Fathers can be very generous. That's nice. Sometimes they spoil the children too much. But the Lord does not spoil the children too much. But he's generous. And earthly fathers, they sometimes leave us and they die. Or they just leave. But he is an everlasting father. He does not die. So there cannot be a better father. And I looked up in the concordance how often the Bible speaks about fatherhood. And the word father is 850 times in the King James Version. And to my surprise, 104 times in what Bible book? What Bible book is it? That speaks more than 100 times about the Father. The Gospel according to John. Of God the Father. He is a listening father. Let me just mention a few texts from the Bible, just explaining a little bit better what type of father God is. He listens, right? He has ears and he listens on purpose. What is he saying? What is he talking about? Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth? A young person speaking to the Lord. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father? O girls, young ladies, thou art the guide of my youth, my Father. He is good. Oh, the Lord is. Not only good to his people, he is also a good father for this whole world. Because the rain falls on the good and evil. And the sun comes up on all people. He is patient and good to everyone. That does not mean that all people are saved, but he is good to all. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Such a good Father. He is a rewarding Father. that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So he is a God and a Father who also praises and rewards his own children. And if your children are that Father, having a Father, if he is your Father, it means much. Because if we are children, then we are also heirs of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So think of the consequences of having such a Father for the future. He's not dying, but he will yet reward the church openly, and they will inherit the earth and they'll receive everything. He is the Father, so kind and so good to his church, especially rewarding them as heirs. It's the Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom to the church. What a comfort if you're a widow, a widower, lost a child. But if at least you have that Father yet. Oh, that Father never dies. That Father never disinherits his children. And Father sometimes gives presents and gives tokens, gives signs of love. Or the eternal Father is doing the same. He just lets his church know, I'm your Father, I care for you, I protect you. He talks to them, he encourages them, he gives presents to them. He will protect them. And God's grace is sufficient for them. Oh, that's everything, having such a Father. Yes, he corrects as well. But he pities his children. Psalm 103, right? The Father pitying his children. What does it mean to pity them? In today's language, to pity means to feel sorry for them. But that's not what it means. But pity here means that it hurts. It hurts when they are hurting. It means walking with a burden when they are not doing well. But that's the Father. If something is wrong with the child, it's on his mind. He cares. He suffers. He carries a burden. And that's what it is. He pities. Like a father pities the children. So there's something, a stone in his stomach. Then he goes to the office, goes to work, something on his mind. He's not really there because he is in his thoughts with the child that's suffering in the hospital or whatever. So for this Father, it's also true, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. See, that's God. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he buried them, carried them through all the days. So, are we children of that Father? You know, some people say, you just have to assume that. You just have to believe that. Just tell yourself, you have to believe that your child, that Father, he has adopted you, you're baptized, you're born in the church. So just assume that and believe it and no worries. That's not what the Bible says. The Israelites were God's special people, but they were not told that they're all saved. They were not all told that they had a Father in that sense, that the Father cared for them so deeply that they would be saved from everything. And the Pharisees, they really felt God's people. The Pharisees, they felt God's children. And they had a Father in heaven. And they're not born out of fornication. They're straight from God. God's people. But the Lord Jesus And the apostles, they had a different message. So God loved the world. And the Pharisees heard that. And they were offended, the world. So God loves the world. No, he loves his children. That's us. So they're very offended that the gospel was preached to the world. But they did not feel the world. And others that felt the world in their heart, they're comforted. Because so God loved sinners, loved the world, that he came to save them. So begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abram to our father, or God our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. No problem. So God is the father of who? Well, in the first place, he is father of creation. I admit that. In the Bible, the word also speaks of being the father in a general sense, the father of the animals, of the mountains, of the whole universe, the father of everything, the father of creation. Sometimes the father means he made everything. He is the father of everything. Have we not all one father? Malachi 2 verse 10. Have we not all one father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? God has made us, created us, so we all have one father. In that sense, yes. But is that what's meant here? When we say our father, do we then mean the father of creation? Do we just tell everyone to say, God is your father. God is your father. Well, in this sense, he is, but God is the father of creation, I admit that. And that's not a little thing. And God is also the covenant father of the covenant church, of the church in general, of everyone in church. He is the father of the church, the father of the Christian church. In outer sense, even. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. So they're complaining in captivity, and saying in captivity, thou art our Father. Thou art our Father. We are the clay. God is the potter. God can do anything. So the father, earthly fathers, not so good. This father, perfect. And the father of his chosen ones. The father of the chosen ones who have been converted. And how do we become children of him? Well, in the first place, we need to realize that we are without a father in heaven. That we are lost. If you don't realize what lost means, without God, guilty, deserving death, if you don't realize that, then you don't appreciate. You don't look for a father. We need to realize that from our side, we cannot even come to him. Having a desire to go there, maybe, by God's grace, but not able to come to him because he is a consuming fire. And then to seek Christ someday and to take refuge unto Christ, to come unto God through him. I say it now in a nutshell, very briefly, but that's what we need to know. We need to know our misery. Into such an extent that we cannot help ourselves in any possible way, shape, or form. But also we need that Savior, because nobody can come to the Father but by him. brings to the second thought, trusting the Father. Now, the most perfect prayer of the Lord begins with our Father, our. What does it mean? Well, I hear someone say our means not only of one person, but of the whole church. Our, right. But let us take one step back. Our also means my Father, right? My Father, and also the Father of others. It includes my Father. If you say our Father, I can say, you mean also yours? You say, yes, that's what I mean. I said our. So also yours, yes, also my Father. So how can someone say my Father if there is no grace? And more specific, if there is no faith. So our forefathers have seen that as well, also at the end of question answer 120, in true faith, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith. So in our Father, I hear faith. I hear that trusting in the Lord. So let's talk about faith and prayer. In James 5, verse 15, prayer is called the prayer of faith. Faith is the breath of prayer. Without faith, prayer is dead. If you say Father, but not our, if you say God, but not, there's no faith, no connection, then faith is dead. Let me use a few metaphors for that. Your mother makes a special recipe. And certain spices are essential for the taste of that recipe. Might be pepper or might be something else. And the children are eating it. And he's eating it. And they say, something is missing. Or I forgot to put it in there. I forgot to put that special spice in there. You know, it does not taste good anymore. One spice difference. And so if that spice, that special main spice is not in there, cilantro or something, right? If you miss that, then the taste is completely different and you don't like it. So if there's a prayer with a faith, and the Lord is so to speak tasting it, the Lord says, no, I don't like that. I miss the faith in there. Our Father. Or, second metaphor, prayer is the key. You need keys, right? To open doors, put the key in there. Prayer is the key, but the hand turning it is faith. So you can pray and put that, come with that key, but if you don't put the key in the keyhole and not turn it, you don't open the door. So we need prayer, and we need faith to use the key, to use it, to turn it. And the third one from Thomas Watson is the example of a gun. The gun is prayer, but you need also a bullet. You need a trigger. So if you have only the gun, you can shoot. You need to shoot with the gun. You need to get a bullet out. And so prayer is worthless. If that gun is a standard, if there is no ammunition, that gun is of no use. And so prayer is of no use if there's no faith. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief ruins it. So the reason why we are encouraged to say our Father is to create confidence for what God has promised. Confidence for what God has promised. Therefore, we should pray in God's name, in Christ's name, rather, when we present Christ to God in prayer, when we carry the Lamb slain in our arms, when we say, Lord, we are sinners, but here is our surety. Do you hear that? There's also Thomas Watson in the famous book, The Lord's Prayer. I will say it again. So, praying in Christ's name, saying in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, when we present in prayer Christ to God, present Christ to God, we carry the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, in our arms, and we come to God with that slain Lamb, and we say, Lord, we are sinners, but here is the Lamb. He is the surety. That's how God's people begin to pray. And they don't come with themselves. They come with the Lamb. They carry the Lamb in their arms. And that's how they come to God, with the Lamb. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to God with Him and through Him? With that Lamb slain? Don't dare to approach into the throne without Him. Don't go alone. So let us fix our faith on God's faithfulness. It's good to pray, Thomas Watson says again, it's good to pray, but we erase it by unbelief. So you say something and your unbelief takes it away. So you ask, what is that faith then? Tell me, what is that true faith? Well, we could preach many sermons on that. So again, very brief. In the first place, that faith is humble. Like the Pharisee, he also prayed, right? I thank thee that I'm not like such and so, and like that sinner in the back, that publican. I give tithes, I keep the law. That's not prayer. That's presumption. That looks like prayer. It's boasting. It's not prayer at all. So in true faith, so, and also in true prayer, we are humble. We feel like the publican. We really feel unworthy of being heard. And yet we keep knocking on the door. We keep knocking. And we don't let go. And we persist because there's a need. I can't stop. We persist in the prayer because there is that feeling he will hear. I want him to hear, but he also will hear. Psalm 86:7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. That's what he said. I'm calling upon thy name in times of trouble. I will do that. Why? Thou wilt answer me. Thou wilt answer me. That's faith. Faith coming with the Lamb. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Psalm 50. It's in so many places in the Bible. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Be convinced that the Father wants to hear and that he wants to answer. Micah 7, verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Oh, that's such a special place. You don't have it, but you have it. You're concerned, but you're not concerned. You can give it all in the hands of the Lord. My God will hear me. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Oh, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, but our Father. So that's why I need to warn you to not pray in so formally and so outwardly, but to ask for more. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. The faith is missing. And again, do not pray alone. Do not pray alone. What do you mean, Pastor? Should you pray together as a family, or husband and wife? Or... No, that's not what I mean. Our Father doesn't only mean that you pray with others. It also means that you come with Christ. That Christ prays along with you. That our Father includes Christ. It's not only the church, it's also the Lord Jesus. So what should we pray for? What is really pleasing to God? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So pray. And consider the sweet promises God has made regarding prayer. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Promises in the Bible. Consider Christ paid for this church, to redeem the church, but also to answer that prayers. Consider how generous the Lord is, often giving more than the ask. Consider the benefit of it. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and there was a cloud like a man's hand. He prayed, and it was heard. So, it's important to pray. It's important to pray in faith, united with all God's people, addressing God not fearfully, not trembling, not shaking, but in confidence. So, praying our Father. The first thought was having a Father. The second was trusting the Father. The last thought is a Heavenly Father. So why does the Lord command to pray our Father which art in heaven? Why that addition? Why not just simply our Father? So in heaven, add something to that. Gives a different flavor, different side of it. In the first place, it's not a location. It's not so that we pray for the Lord who is in heaven. That's not what it means. He is in heaven, of course, in a very special way. From there he reigns and governs and cares. But the emphasis is on that he has a heavenly character. Lest we should form any earthly. So in heaven, in order to prevent earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. He is so majestic, so on high, so lofty, so above everything, so different. It's not location, it is his majesty, that we don't think so earthly of God, not so flippantly, not overly confident, as if you are on the same level, as if God is your friend or so. No, he is the friend of Abraham, I don't deny that. In a way, friend to his people, but not on the same level. He is yet the highest majesty. He reigns. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever he has pleased. So this emphasis on God, God's sovereignty, his freedom. He is doing what he likes to do from heaven. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. So it is, it's emphasizing the power of God, the strength of God. And that's also mentioned here, right, that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. He isn't only Father, he is that God from heaven who is doing everything that he pleases. The highest majesty covered with light. So God is the Father, but let me balance that with a few more texts. And you see that combination of it. A Father, yes, but also I was in the Spirit and I saw, behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne. In sight like unto an emerald, a green rainbow. Not a half circle, semicircle, the full circle, green rainbow. Around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, representing the church from Old to New Testament, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. What a holiness, what a purity, what a majesty, what a glory of God. So that's emphasized in which art in heaven. Of course, from heaven he sees also the affliction of his people. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. What will it be to meet with God like that, if he's not your Father at all, and if he's against you? All that lightning and thundering and holiness and sovereignty, it won't be good. So we need to get to know God as our Father. Then we also tremble in a sense, but not overly, because he's the Father of his church. So therefore walk obediently and seek the Lord as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So that's included in that, in the heavens. He is holy. And we need to approach unto him as the Holy One. If he's our Father in heaven, if you know that, then we can submit patiently to his will. We should. We should even bear the image of that Father and depend upon him in all things, having no earthly conception, but look upon his majesty. And if you miss that, you think of meeting God at the end and not being prepared. I read in Revelation 6, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide me. Mountains, fall on us. I can't stand this. God being against us. I would like to just disappear. In flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what a vengeance that will be. What a holy anger. Then God will take vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. That don't believe. That don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be something. Then the Lord will say, I don't want to hear, Father. I don't want to hear that address. Because I'm not your father in that sense. So think of meeting God as your father. And think of, for example, having to go to the hospital, having problems with your heart, with your lungs, with your head, or COVID, or whatever it is. And then, if you may rely on that father on your hospital bed, or on the way to the hospital, our Father, you may say that, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day also in that circumstance, give us this day our daily bread. Are there any prodigal sons and daughters who don't have the Father? I must say, I miss that. And I deserve it, don't deserve it. And I've wasted my life so far. I'm missing that. Think of that parable, of that father. No, the Lord Jesus spoke the parable, told the parable for a reason, right? The reason was that the Lord Jesus received sinners. Sinners. And they were mocking at him and commenting on that. He received sinners and each of them. And the Lord Jesus said, yes, that's what I do. Listen to this parable and to the other parables. The prodigal son. He wasted everything and came to himself and returned. And the father ran towards him and embraced him. And that's the same God still. We are still preaching the same God who is willing to save. And is really pleased when people come without money, without price, to rely only on him. So why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father, that immediately, not at the end, but in the beginning, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. Confidence is faith, and childlike reverence is very close to that faith, which are the foundation of our prayer. Without that faith, we don't have a foundation in the prayer. It's not working. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ. That's the type of Father he wants to be in Christ. And will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith. See that? In true faith. Then our parents will refuse us earthly things. Earthly parents, earthly fathers. Why is there added to which are in heaven, lest you should form any earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty? Let's not do that. And that you may expect, what a word, expect from his almighty power all things necessary for body and soul, expecting him to do that. That's the life of a Christian. May the Lord begin it, and may the Lord continue it. Amen.